I think it's really great what Wayne and Nikki are doing up at Darfield. You know, the best way to win nations is actually to plant Christian communities, whatever form that takes. Churches, life groups, or house groups, if you have to go underground in China and that sort of thing. But that's the way to win nations. And so what they're doing is really, really exciting. And I think I'd just like to thank all those ones that organised and set up Wednesday night with mainly music. Man, there's a lot of work went into that. It was fantastic. I got to meet a lot of people I'd never met before, and that's fantastic, to connect with different ones in the community. I love that. You can throw that first image up there, actually, if you like. I was coming in the gate this morning, and Anne actually noticed it before I did. It's a sign out there saying, Leeston Life Church, and underneath it's got a big orange sign saying, Work's End. I thought, that was a good combo. That wasn't a dad joke, no, that wasn't a dad joke. That was a mum joke, actually. Yeah, I like your compromise, Steph. I really appreciated what you said this morning. It sort of set me up for what I'm going to be speaking this morning. But I have learnt how to have the last word in every conversation. You're right, dear. Yeah, that's right. You're right. No, it's not like that at all. I assure you. I better say that, otherwise I get clobbered when I get home. So I'm going to be speaking to myself this morning, probably more than anybody else, because I want to talk about the road to a miracle. Every time you get up and preach, you're really just throwing seed out. Everything that we get from God, we actually get it in seed form. Whatever you get from God, you get in seed form. Needs to find good soil, needs to be watered, developed, cared for, look after the garden, care for it, Adam, care for it, Eve, look after that garden. Care for what happens to that seed in your heart. So all I'm doing this morning, and every time anybody preaches really, all they're doing is throwing out seed. And some of it will land on good soil. Some of it, no, for me, I'm the same as you. I'm preaching to myself this morning because I see a need. And the road to a miracle, I'm really speaking about entering into God's rest, and I want to expand on what that really means and look closely at that this morning. And I really was challenged by what is happening with the youth, what Ben was sharing, the things that are happening, the healings that are happening. God is doing something, and I want to be on board what God is doing, as all of us, I believe, do. So I want to throw some seed at that today, throw some seed out there, and have a really good look at that, because I am speaking to myself, very much so. And what started this journey to this particular message is this next image. I was in the outskirts of the suburbs of Lahore, and this man had come in particularly for healing. And his arm was, as you can see, in the middle, kinked down like that. So I just began praying for him. And, you can't, actually, can we kill one light? I don't know if we can kill those lights here. It's a bit dark up there. I don't know if you can see that very well. That's a bit I can still see. That's cool. And this man, I started praying for his arm, and I actually put his arm back into position, straightened it up, lifted that bit that was hanging down, and I was trusting God and let go. And I've seen deaf ears opened in India and churches double in size because of that. God doing things God's way, getting on board and into God's game, not just doing our own thing. But I was challenged. I don't think anybody could walk away from that situation. His arm had been broken 4 years ago, and he must have been through incredible pain. But now his whole arm in the middle here could flop up and down. And what was needed was a miracle. So that situation, I walked away from that and offered to, this man, he just needs to, I didn't know it happened 4 years ago. I thought it had just happened. And anyway, I said, look, all he needs is a cast on that. It needs to be set. And anyway, that couldn't happen. It had happened 4 years earlier. And so I walked away from that actually extremely gutted. And it's unnatural. It's unnatural for any Christian not to have a real hunger for the impossible. It's unnatural for a Christian not to have a hunger for the impossible. That's how we're made. We're born again. That's how it is, and it should be in our lives. Healing is simply the children's bread. It's something we should be partaking of. Miracles, the deliverances, sozo is the children's bread. Healings, deliverances, wholeness, and it means safety. Being brought into a place of safety is the children's bread. A Canaanite woman came to Jesus, and he talked about, basically about deliverance in this case, being the children's bread. Healing, but it applies to all those things. That's where that statement comes from. Healing is the children's bread. It comes from that situation in Matthew 15. The miraculous. It should be as common and regular as eating bread daily. I'm going to start our journey in this next frame in Exodus 20 and verse 8, because I'm going to link this in. By the time I finish, I hope you'll see the connection here. Now, in Exodus 20, now Moses was given the Ten Commandments. Now, the first three of those commandments, have no other God beside me, don't make any graven image and so on, and don't bow down to worship or serve any other God. Those first three commandments sound very, very similar. And the next one is, you should not use the Lord's name in vain. So then about the same amount of verses, four verses are given to just this one issue, which we tend to think, oh, that was Old Testament or whatever, or some of us do. Just about, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it goes on to say, work 6 days, and then the seventh day, rest. Have a Sabbath. And it says that'll be for your husband, your wife, your daughters, your servants, everybody. And it says, because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and then God blessed the seventh day. It doesn't say that about any other commandment. God blessed the seventh day. So there's something in that we can position ourselves for, if we understand what it was talking about, that we can position ourselves in a place of blessing. And I'm talking about the miraculous. I want to talk into that area, going for the miraculous, because I believe it's what God is saying, because right through Acts, it's what God does when he wins towns and cities, and wherever you saw churches planted, it was through the miraculous. And when you saw logic used and reason used in Athens, we don't hear of the church in Athens. I'm sure one got planted there eventually. But Paul reasoned with the Stoics and the philosophers of the day, but he wasn't able to do any great miracles there, and we don't see it. Churches planted in Philippi, not far away, and Corinth, not far away, but not in Athens. God's way of moving and planting and expanding his kingdom is through the miraculous. It's just the way God breathes, in and out, the miraculous. So misinterpreting of this can end up with, the result can be some, say, Seventh-day churches who believe that you have to worship on the Sabbath. Now, there are some, they split a few years ago, and there are some that hold to Ellen White's writings that they are on the same level with the Word of God, with the Bible, which is actually an error. But some of them split it away from that belief. So some are okay and some aren't. Some actually absolutely insist that you cannot be saved unless you worship on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. So there's an error there if we get it wrong. If we misinterpret it, we can insist on things that the Scriptures are not really saying. Because if you have to worship on the Sabbath to be saved, it diminishes the work of the cross. It's very simple. Very simple indeed. Romans 14 talks a lot about this. One person esteems one day more important than others, and another person says every day is alike. Don't make an issue out of it. It's not important. Just be fully convinced in your own mind, it goes on to say. But it's when you begin to make that as a point of dispute, you can't be saved if you don't do what I do, that it becomes a problem. So a lot of freedom there. It says greater faith for some, and don't you despise those with less faith. Some believe you can eat anything, as Paul did. Nothing's unclean of itself. You can eat anything, pork or whatever. And Paul did that when he was amongst the Gentiles. So a lot of those things, we need to understand what transfers to the New Testament and what does not. It's okay to make one day more special than others. That's not a problem, but just don't insist it's a law that everybody else has to obey as well. That's what the Scripture's saying. Don't make it a point of division, is what it's saying. Why? Let's have a look in this next one here in Colossians and chapter 2. It says, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. So this Sabbath spoken about in the Ten Commandments was a shadow only of a reality, the eternal truth. It was a shadow of that. That's all it was, of things to come. There are lots and lots of shadows in the Old Testament. Things like it says in 1 Corinthians 9 about oxen. Don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. Now, Paul says, do you think God was only concerned about oxen, that's why he wrote that? No. He says it was put there for your benefit. So if somebody is breaking open the word of God, they need to be paid for it. That's putting it in black and white in common English. That scripture is there to bless those and to get people fed by paying for those who are actually spending time breaking open the word to preach and to do that kind of thing. And so that was put there for their benefit. So there are lots and lots of shadows, and they better not be misinterpreted. Now, I haven't put it up on the screen, but that word Sabbath actually means, I think most of us know, it means rest. In the Hebrew, it means rest. It means to desist from exertion. It means an intermission. I know when you have half time in a rugby match, everybody's sucking down an orange, a quarter of an orange, and having you're actually refreshing. That's what it's about. It means to cause to cease, to put down. It means, as in, put down the tools. Stop work. It's a stop work meeting. It means to be still. Now, actually, it doesn't have that element of rest in it, of refreshment in it, but in Exodus 31:17, it simply says, again, when it reiterates, 6 days God made the heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and this is talking about God. He rested and was refreshed. You get that? God rested and was refreshed. You'll find that if you want to. I haven't put this out there, but it's Exodus 31:17. God rested. If he needed to rest to refresh, how much more so do we? Good thought. I think it's a very relevant thought in this world that we're living in, the way our cultures are today. Rest in the Greek simply means to cease from labour in order to recover and collect one's strength or to refresh. So it combines those two ideas from Exodus 31 into the one word, the Greek word that it uses. You know, even the land needed to be rested every 7 years. And I've talked with Mike, that's Jack's dad, a few times about the soil. He's really wary of looking after the quality of the soil. I haven't talked recently about it. But the soil is a picture of our hearts. No, the sorrow and the seed and the soils were the hearts of people. Hard, stony, weedy, good. Four types of heart condition. Sometimes we can be every one of those. We can reflect every one of those in the one day. We have the potential to do that. But every 7 years they had to rest the land. You'll find that in Exodus, for those who are taking notes, Exodus 23:11. They had to rest the land, and once every 7 years. 6 years you work it, you work your vineyards, your olive groves, you work your wheat, barley fields, and every 7 years you rest the land. And it's left for the poor of the land. They can go and get what they can, and the wild animals can go in there and feed off it and so on. And it actually would put manure back into that land, all sorts of things. You know, today we have the potential, and that's why Mike does what he's doing with putting natural fertilizer on the land. If we just keep adding nitrogen and super and spraying our ground, we kill all the worms that make the soil break it down and so on. What nitrogen actually does chemically is it enables you to suck all the goodness out of the soil. That's what nitrogen does, but it doesn't put anything back into it. So what we're doing is steadily depleting our soil until it's exhausted. And there are some places on the planet, they say they've only got a few more years of actually being able to produce anything. Because so much goodness, and a lot of farmers are beginning to realise they need to put goodness back into the soil. And some do it by resting. But you know, our lives can be a lot like that soil. Today we're living where everything is sucking the life. We've got, you know, media and so on. We've got issues around the planet that people weren't designed to emotionally handle, with mass this happening and this happening. And we are bombarded with stuff. There's so much being dumped on our hearts that we need to know how to rest. Otherwise, we become absolutely exhausted. And actually, Seth shared one of the main keys is actually thankfulness. The reason for that is that we enter his gates, we get, just start the journey into the presence of God with thankfulness. We continue it with praise. But when we find his presence, there's only one thing there, and that's worship. And that also means serving. So it means serving him out of his presence. And I will get there. So, anyway, I had 18 years in ministry and that was normal, and everybody thought that was fairly normal, and I was starting to have this sort of quiet desperation inside me, and the phone would ring and I'd almost have a panic attack, and I'd be talking with somebody and tears would start to form in my eyes. My mind would be quite cognitive, thinking, why is this happening to me? I thought I was sort of on top of things. I had 3 months sabbatical in Auckland, thanks to Brent Douglas coordinating all that. And I came back refreshed. I know what it's like to be refreshed. I didn't know how burnt out I was until I was refreshed. We need to understand how to build sabbatical rest into our everyday lives. The world realizes the need of it. There are seminars that go around most big places nowadays talking about resilience. That's rest. That's finding a freshness continually in our lives. And they deal with some of the stuff, and some of the stuff is good. Sleeping habits, eating habits, exercise habits, diversifying what you do during your day. If you're having your lunch hour, don't look at screens all lunch hour if you're looking at screens all day. Just there's lots of little practical things, and they're good, but they're not the whole picture. I know in Canada, I was a science teacher at Lynwood College for a couple of years, and I know I saw a lot of teachers who were walking zombies, because the expectation on them is so high. That's probably not still the case, is it? In Canada, after 2 years, you can have a year's sabbatical. They call it a sabbatical, on one third of your pay, and do a study thing, make one paper at university or something, and go out and do some work other different. After 5 years, you can have a year sabbatical, do some study paper, and on half your pay. They've realised something. They don't want zombies walking around in their classrooms. They're looking after their teachers. Now, so the world is realising the need of finding a place of rest, but it's part of the picture. I want to go to this next slide here. This one has spoken to me for a long time, and I've preached about this before. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, God is always, now is the time of salvation. God is a now God. Because change in my life happens now. It's talking about now. Now is the time of salvation. And talking about hardening, the best case of hardening of heart in the scriptures comes from Pharaoh, Exodus. Frogs disappeared, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But notice it starts off, he hardened his heart. That's Exodus 8. Go to Exodus 10, and God hardened his heart by this stage. And it says, and his heart was hard. It was that actual revelation that brought me to Christ. I realized if I didn't listen this time, I was going to harden my heart and not be able to hear the voice of God speaking to me. That's what got me saved, that revelation. And I was not a Christian. I knew that I knew that I would not be able to hear God's voice. and that terrified me, and so it should have. And I never looked back. Anyway, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So God is a now sozo, deliverer, healer. He wants to work now in your life, but not only in your life, but through your life. He's doing both those things all the time, and he wants to continue that. In Genesis, I'll read the rest of that a wee bit later. In Genesis 2:2, it says, 6 days God created, and it was very good. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. And then it says, God blessed, in verse 3, Genesis 2:3, God blessed the seventh day. Does anybody here still think God takes a rest every seventh day? I'm glad no hands went up there. God rested on the seventh day. Now that was before Genesis 3, the fall. So God rested, and that rest was broken. With the fall and sin coming in, Jesus actually did a new work. He did a new work in John 19:30. Jesus actually said, it's finished. The cross was a work that finished the start of a new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God is at work, very much so, right today, right now, on a new creation. And that's you and that's me. We have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. You understand? We are saved through the cross, finished. That transformation is taking place today, daily as we live. And it will be completed at a certain point where we are fully saved, completely saved. So all three of those truths are happening to our lives and are true. I'll go back and read the rest of this. Now, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. For there remains a rest for the people of God. But he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, where it's talking there, he who has entered his rest is his capital, has himself ceased from his little h as God did from his. So there is a rest that remains for the people of God. That's you. There's something for us to push into, to break into. His rest. And it's not the rest of Genesis chapter 2 where he finished the creation. It's the rest of the new creation. It's the work that God is doing now that he wants to do in us and through us and for us. And I want to expand that a little bit. You know, because God, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 23 and 24, it says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who called you is faithful, who also will do it. Now that word do it means done, did. There's a work that God has done for us that we are to enter into, and I'm talking about here the road towards a miracle and finding our way onto that road and down that road, and it's very much connected with this rest that God has got for us to enter into. I'm so glad that God hasn't stopped working on me, but I'm also glad that God hasn't stopped working through me. But I actually simply just want to see more of what I have seen. I've seen people healed dramatically, but I would like to see that happen more consistently. Because one of the words in the book of Acts was everyone that came to Jesus in the Gospels was here. Everyone that, should we create a theology for our experience? or should we maintain the theology of the Word of God? That's a choice every one of us will make at some stage. Do we create a theology that is comfortable, or do we actually say, well, what does the Word of God really say? What level does He really say we should be living at? I don't want to drop the bar. You know, this new creation, some theologians would say, talk about a 6,000-year week and the seventh year being the millennia and a time of rest. And there may be some truth in that. From the creation, 6,000 years. Each day is 1,000 years. It says one day to God is like 1,000 years. We're in that time of creation. There remains a rest for the people of God, for us to enter into. It sits there. It sits on the redemptive work of Christ, the new creation, that he actually did the foundation work for that at the cross. And the other thing is hearing God's voice today. It's based on those two things alone. So, how many have read stories of outstanding guys who worked in miracles and that sort of thing over the last century or two? Most people have read about Smith Wigglesworth, and I don't know if anybody have heard of George Bevington or George Mueller. You'll find a common denominator with all these guys. That common denominator was they spent most of their time on that first line. Today, if you'll hear His voice. Their highest, one common denominator through all those things was they focused on hearing God's voice. That rest is associated with that verse, hearing God's voice. Cannot enter that rest without hearing God's voice. Not possible. The rest that actually is speaking about. Bevington would get into a hollow log somewhere in the forest, as far away from anybody as he possibly could, and stay there for hours and sometimes a day or so until he heard God's voice. Somebody would ask him to go and pray for somebody who's dying. They'll be dead within 3 days. So he goes away for a day or two and just seeks God. He got God's voice, what he's going to do, walks up and just raises the guy from the dead if he got there a bit late. I like what Smith Wigglesworth said. He came to one door, and God called him there to pray for this man who was very sick. And the woman said, sorry, we bothered you, but he's died. And Smith simply said, God has never called me anywhere too late. Walked in and the guy was raised from the dead. Because they knew that 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 they knew they'd got something from God. I've had that several times. And I tell you what, one was building a house in Rambe Island. And a lot of things went wrong. There was no money for it about a week out. Well, there's some money, but nowhere near enough for it. And we had to spend 10 grand on airfares. The week before we went, we only had about 15 grand. We needed about 25 to finish the job. And in that last week, it miraculously just came in. It was a miracle. But I had a word from God that came through connection with an apostolic man. When I had my trust board say to me, let's do as a church something over there. And so my whole trust board at Kaikoura New Life Centre said, we want to do something. So I understand a principle of hearing for God. One is being under authority. I got there, I wrote down four things I observed, and I presented them to the man I connect with there, Coco Singh, an apostolic man. And he said, that one there is essential. And that was the point I heard God's voice. And so there was no struggle from then on. I knew what a rest was because things were not looking good many times. And it all came together time after time. The materials weren't there. The plywood factory had shut down in Limbassa when we got up there. And all sorts of things that could go wrong, did go wrong, but ended up with actually better material than what we planned on using. That's God. I know what it is to have that place of rest. That was quite a miracle. No. Smith Wigglesworth was half an hour between reading the scriptures. Some people would say wacky guy. Saw amazing stuff happen. half an hour, and he'd be back in the scriptures every day. Mueller, at his orphanage one day, he heard from God that God was going to provide for these kids. He put 10,000 kids through his orphanage, that one orphanage, and he planted heaps of other orphanages. But anyway, one day his head mistress that looked after the kids came and said, "There's no food for the children this morning." He said, "Get the kids seated in the dining room." They got seated, and within a minute there was a knock at the door. The baker said he had tossed and turned all night, and he knew that they needed bread that morning, so he brought them bread. A few minutes later, a milk wagon was going past, and the axle broke, and the milkman knew that that milk was going to go off, and he came to the door and said, "Look, I've got milk that's going to go rotten. Do you want some free milk today?" Mueller was a man known as a man of incredible prayer that got something from God first. I like this next scripture here. Could we go to the next scripture? But Jesus replied, "My Father never stops working, so why should I?" Now, this was in the situation where he again healed somebody on the Sabbath. And again, the religious leaders of the day were really upset with Jesus because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. What are you thinking? Doing a work on the Sabbath. I mean, I have struggled to get my head around that, but we don't understand the depth of that religious spirit that held the Jewish nation. Jesus came to a dry land, and he was like a green shoot out of a desert. So the culture, the mindset that held the people in fear of man, which is what holds people in religion, performance, our performance, being right in front of people's sight, was so warped that they had forgotten mercy. They had forgotten compassion. They were gone from the culture. And that's the culture that Jesus came into. So anybody who says, "Oh, this is a hard town to plant a church in," or whatever, you try Jerusalem in those days. And it crucified him, but he sowed a seed. So you hear, "My Father," and you live, other translations say, "He never stops working," or "My Father keeps on working, so why would I stop working on a Sabbath?" Jesus said in verse 20, I haven't got that up there, "He always reveals to me everything he is about to do." So Jesus found out what the Father was about to do. Jesus was a pattern for us. Jesus found out what the Father was about to do, and then he went and did that, and he had a real rest. He actually found out today what God was wanting to do. Right. You know that God loves lost people. I'll rephrase that. God really, really loves lost people and cares for lost people. That's why in John 9:4, Jesus said, when there's a blind man that disciples came across and they said, "Who sinned? Why is he blind? Is it his sin or his parents' sin?" And Jesus goes on to say, it's neither. He said, so that God's glory can be put on display. That this here is an opportunity for a demonstration of the power of God. And he says, we, now not just him, but says we to his disciples must do the works of God. Night is coming when no one can work. So this day is going to have an end. When Christ returns, there's going to be no more daylight. There's going to be no more sozo, no more salvations, no more healings, no more deliverance. Today's the day for these things. We're living in that day. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And Jesus was a pattern for us. Just that what these three men I mentioned found was spending all their time finding out what God's will is for the day made their work very short. We can subsidize for that, and I find I can do this very easily. Pray longer and longer, the less faith you have. Pray louder and louder. Pray more and more eloquently. We can do all this stuff. I've done it. Jesus said, "Get up and walk." So when we find ourselves lengthening it out, now remember, I'm preaching to me, not just you. I'm preaching to me. This is for me to be continually. You're hearing my mind ticking over here. This is how I think. This is the road to a miracle, hearing God's voice. Just about to finish here, I've got a couple of scriptures. In Psalm 46:10, I think most of us know this verse, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted in the earth." How? That word "still" is very, very similar to that word "rest" when you look it up in the Greek, in the Hebrew language. It means to slacken, to cease, to abate from. Well, it's basically the same word as rest. Be at rest and know. It also means, it means to be feeble. And most commonly it's translated in the Old Testament, feeble. You know that? Be feeble. Just be feeble and know that I'm God. Know that I'm not. I think recognizing our feebleness and our inability, God doesn't call us to do the possible. He really does call us to the impossible. If he wanted to call us to the possible, he'd call the Lions Club. And they do incredibly good works. I'm not knocking them. But he hasn't called us to do the possible, but the impossible. And Paul reiterates that in this last scripture I'll look at now. And that's in 2 Corinthians 12. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in the needs that I've got no answer for, in persecutions, in distresses when I'm actually under the hammer for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And if you look up that word "weak," it actually is the first word, what it comes up, it means is feeble. When I'm feeble, then I'm strong. When I realize my own poverty, the word means, it also means, it means to be feeble, that word "weak." It means to be powerless, without strength, to be poor, to be needy. Blessed are these poor. Blessed are these four, because they will see miracles. It says, Jack, if you want to get those little guys down from upstairs, that'd be cool. Cool, be back. Just in closing, you know, in Exodus 32, Israel, well, Moses was up a mountain. They made a gold calf and started worshipping it when Moses was gone for 5 minutes. They make a gold calf and start worshipping it. Staggering. Exodus 33, God says, "Right, Moses, now you can get up." They sorted that out, and a few people died. And he said, "Right here, Moses, get up and take. I'll send an angel ahead of you, and you'll push out the Hittites and all these other nations, and you'll take that land. And but I'm not going with you." And Moses, further on in the chapter, says, basically, he starts to intercede and say, "God, you called me and said I was favored, and you have called me to lead this people, actually, your people. You called me to lead your people out of this land." And God, he says, basically, "If you don't go with us, we don't want to be led up out of here." Now, God had promised them to send an angel. Some translations say the angel, which is a pre-occurrence of Christ coming. You see that in Hebrews chapter 1, when he again brings his son into the world. Hebrews 1, about verse 4 or 6, somewhere there. It's an oscillation term. It means Jesus has come a number of times. When you see the angel of the Lord, if he ever received worship, you'll know it was Jesus. If the angel refuses worship, you know it wasn't Jesus. Very simple rule. A number of times he was offered cakes and things, the angel of the Lord. It was a pre-coming of Christ. No, Joshua ran into him, fell down and worshipped him. But anyway, he was going to send just private angel, just one angel, and he'd push out all these other nations and give them the land. What God had promised them, but he said, "I'm not going." So Moses intercedes and says, "These are your people. He tunes the heart of God. God says, "Rightio, I will come with you." And Moses said, "If you didn't come with us, how would there be any difference in us from all the other nations? How would we look any different?" It's the presence of God that changes us. We can get Moses valued the presence of God above receiving the promises of God. He put such high value on that face-to-face relationship that he experienced with God that is available to every one of us. The veil is torn. We have, actually it says, an abundance of access to God's presence. This is the road to a miracle, is today hearing what God is saying. And remember, I'm speaking to me and you. And not hardening our hearts. I know times I've hardened my heart. I know it afterwards. And I haven't felt good about it ever. But I know other times I've prayed for people thinking this ain't going to work and they've got healed. So you can't put God in a box. But if you've got the faith to pray for somebody, sometimes that's the only tiny seed God needs to move. But Moses said, look, having the healing, having the provision when we're desperately for food or whatever, having all that stuff is meaningless without your presence. It's actually meaningless. Your presence has to go with us. I want your presence because I know that that's where I will find rest, in your presence. And the flow of miracles that are going to be needed to take this people through a desert for 40 years. Let's just stand. Not going to have an altar call this morning. I've just been throwing seed out there. And my prayer is that some of it will lodge in my heart and in your hearts. Father, I thank you that we are in a new day. Father, it's a day, Father, Lord, where your heart is to move. You love the lost people of this town, this city of Christchurch, this town of Leeston. Father, with a great, Lord, love, a compassion. Father, and you're wanting to work in this town, and you have called us to be your co-workers. Father, I pray for each one of us over this week, Lord, that we'd see where you're working and just jump over there. We'd be in there. We hear your voice on what you're wanting to do today, and we hear that tomorrow as well, and we'd hear it the next day as well. And Father, be in there. Father, with a rest in our hearts, because we know that you put us there. That it would be on earth as it is in heaven, in this place. Lord, I pray for that, for Leeston. Let it be in Leeston as it is in heaven. Father, because that's what you've called us to. And Father, we thank you, Father, for lost people coming to know you. I thank you for signs and wonders, signposting every corner, Lord, of this town. I thank you that your hand has never been shortened, that it can't save, heal, and deliver today. In Jesus' name. And everybody says, Amen.